Welcome to worship this morning on this beautiful Easter morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 2, verses 8 through 12. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Please turn with me in Holy Scripture now to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 19, verse 38, chapter 19, verse 38, through chapter 20, verse 10. Hear the word of our Lord. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please turn with me to the back of your Psalters to page 45 to Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer. First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A recent popular Twitter feed asked, what is the most important historical event in your opinion? On this feed, 2,114 people have so far responded. Most people answered with something along the lines of the following. They said, the most important historical event is the Big Bang, the Industrial Revolution. They mentioned various things, including agriculture, math, language, electricity, the internal combustion engine, and the microchip. Some people were honest enough to state that the most important thing that happened in history was their own birth. However, there were a small percentage of respondents that rightly stated that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important historical event that has ever happened. There are those that argue that we cannot be sure that the resurrection ever actually occurred, but in order for them to say this, they would firstly need to ignore the testimony of Holy Scripture. And secondly, they would need to ignore the testimony, the facts of history itself. Given the statements by eyewitnesses and the verification of historical evidence, most historians, even secular historians, must conclude that not only did Jesus exist, but that he in fact did rise from the dead. There are Christians who may argue that the resurrection isn't the most important historical event. They may look to other things like the fall, because it created the condition for Jesus to come into the world. Others may argue that Christ's birth, his death, his ascension, or his coming again as being the greatest event in history. But I believe, and that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in history, because it is the culmination of everything that came before. And it gives absolute assurance of all the things promised after. It marks the completion of Christ's work for the salvation of sinners, and it's the coronation of Christ as King over his universal kingdom. When we look at history, history exists because of God's plan. History exists because of the triune God's plan of redemption and the full ingathering of his church. All events in history take place because they fit into the history of redemption. The apex of history, the pinnacle of history, is this event that we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he confirmed his statement on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." The resurrection declares that Jesus has gained the victory over Satan, that he has defeated his foe, that he has crushed his head. He has gained the victory over sin, having not committed it, yet satisfying the punishment for it on behalf of his people. And because Jesus rose from the dead, the benefits and the promises that the Lord extends to his people are absolutely sure. It is as if they are already fulfilled. And this is because they were given by one who on a Sunday 2,000 years ago defeated death and rose from the dead, so that we now have a living Savior who now confers the benefits of his work to all his followers. Therefore, let us rejoice this morning, knowing that our Savior, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is risen, that He is risen indeed, and He lives forevermore. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this. We're going to be looking at what happened on a Sunday so many years ago. And our message this morning is called Seeing and Believing. The evidence of an empty tomb and the benefits of an empty tomb. Unlike us this morning, Jesus' disciples and close friends were not rejoicing. They were mourning. They're more than mourning. They're crushed. Their world has fallen apart. Their hopes and dreams have been eliminated. And we know that their hopes and dreams were a distortion of God's plans mixed with their own selfish ambitions. And we know that Jesus will later rebuke them for their unbelief. And now, He will rebuke them for not believing, not seeing, not remembering what He told them about what would happen. Jesus told His disciples what was going to happen to Him. He said to them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He told them, and they shall kill me, and the third day he shall be raised again. He told them that if they destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He told them, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But his followers, his disciples, they fought against this. They would not accept it. And then when it really mattered, they forgot what Jesus had told them. They forgot that he had told them exactly what was going to happen. Now, if we had disciples like this, if we had disciples, if we had followers who didn't listen to us, who didn't remember the important things that we said, we'd be tempted to let them go their own way. We'd be tempted to let them reap the consequences of their unbelief. But this isn't what the Lord does here with His followers. Through the events that we see here in the resurrection morning, we see the Lord's graciousness. We see His patient teaching of His followers. And this is normally the way the Lord deals with us as well. He does not deal with us as even we would deal with ourselves, but He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. And we'll see this morning in the Lord's dealing with His followers and the events that transpire on this special Easter morning. So long ago. John tells us that Mary is the first one to come to the tomb. He only mentions Mary because that's who he's concentrating on. The other gospels show us that there were other women there as well. And John even confirms this in verse 2 when Mary says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Her use of "we" confirms that there was more than just her at the tomb. Mary comes early in the morning while it's still dark and discovers that the stone has been taken away from the tomb. Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now let's think about this for a moment. Was this really necessary? Was it really necessary that the stone be rolled back from the door? Did Jesus need that stone rolled back so he could rise again, so he could escape the tomb? Well, the answer to this is no. The stone did not need to be removed for Jesus to exit the tomb. The closed tomb was not an impediment to Jesus. And we know this, and it's just confirmed by what Jesus does shortly thereafter. He suddenly appears to his disciples in a room, in a closed room. He passed through walls to be by his disciples. Therefore, Jesus could have easily risen from the dead. He could have passed out of his grave clothes and through the tomb to the world outside. So we have to ask the question, why did the Lord send an angel to remove the stone? Well, he did this firstly as a testimony to the world. A testimony to the world that he is risen. This is something that could not be denied. Anyone who came to that tomb, anyone who saw it, even to this day, we know that this stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. And it's a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But secondly, Jesus did this also for the sake of his followers. What Jesus is doing here is he's slowly teaching his followers. This is the first of a series of prompts or a series of evidences that the Lord is providing for his disciples and for his other followers to stimulate the little faith that they now have. These events of the past few days have crushed these individuals. They're now questioning much or everything that they have believed. The little faith that they have is being challenged. But here's the Lord now, giving them little tests, giving them little evidences that will help them to reorient their faith. To bring them to remember what Jesus has said. To remember what he said about him rising from the dead. When we see Mary come to the tomb and she sees the stone rolled away, she's obliged to draw a conclusion. To make a conclusion as to what happened. And we see her conclusion. The conclusion she comes to is what she presents to Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. She believed that the authorities had taken away her Lord from the tomb. And she now doesn't know where they have laid him. Peter and John hear this. And they go out and run to the tomb. John runs faster, probably because he's younger. And he gets to the tomb first. Their minds, no doubt, are working feverishly, trying to figure out what has happened. What has occurred at the tomb? And as they're running up to the tomb, they too are confronted with a rolled away stone and an open tomb. And they go further in their investigation than Mary. John, being there first, stoops and looks in. Peter, coming after, stoops and actually goes into the tomb. John sees the linen cloth lying there, and Peter sees the linen cloth plus the cloth wore around Jesus' head lying folded up to one side. These disciples are now presented with more evidence. Another prompt to stimulate faith. A prompt perhaps to help them remember what Jesus has said about his resurrection. children, what would you think if you were the disciples? When you came and you saw an empty tomb, you saw the grave cloth lying there. This is evidence that the Lord is giving his disciples. He's helped them. He's helped them keep a little spark of faith going, and now he's giving evidence to build up that faith. If we look at the evidence that is presented here, the possibility that the body has been taken by the Jewish authorities is eliminated. It's not possible because they would not have unwrapped the body and taken the wrapped body to another place. The possibility that grave robbers disturbed the grave is not possible for the same reason. They wouldn't have taken the cloths off. They would not have left the head cloth carefully to one side. And John now goes into the tomb, and seeing both sets of linen cloth, Scripture tells us that he believes. He looks at the evidence before him, and the Lord uses this to bring that tiny spark a faith to a tiny flame. John looks at this and concludes that Jesus is risen. Though the spark of faith was yet smothered in the hearts of these disciples, here this spark ignites into a tiny flame of faith. But it's just a tiny flame. Because we see here, John confirms this in the following verse when he says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." John now believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, and I believe Peter did as well. Perhaps at this point they remembered something of what Jesus had told them earlier. But they did not yet understand Scripture. They did not yet understand what Psalm 16 meant when it prophesied, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." A prophecy of Jesus rising from the dead. Neither did they understand Isaiah 53, where Isaiah foretells Jesus' death. And then in verse 10 says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," when Jesus will die, "he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Isaiah, when speaking of the suffering servant dying, then speaks of him living after he is put to death. And although these disciples did not yet understand these scriptures, yet they are now assured that their beloved Lord is indeed alive. How do we know this? Well, it says John believed, but also the last verse in this section hints at this. It says, "Then the disciples went again to their own home." This verse draws a conclusion to this resurrection narrative. But if we look where this phrase is used elsewhere in the gospel, we can come to conclusion as well. In the gospels, when a person returned to their home or were directed to do so by Jesus, it was usually after an act of faith was committed. Jesus would heal someone and then tell them to go to their home. The Syrophoenician woman believed in Jesus. She believed that her daughter was healed, so she too returned to her home. It's indicating a conclusion to something. An end to a matter. And here we have John and Peter marveling at what they have just seen. Believing that their Savior, that their Messiah had risen from the dead. And they are thus comforted. So, what do? They return to their home. We see in this narrative the Lord's patience, His goodness, His gentle leading of His people. Throughout all the doubts and unbelief that these followers of Jesus displayed, the Lord remained abundantly faithful to them. He did not turn away from them. But in a way, He gave them what their fickle minds, what their fickle hearts needed so that they could believe, so that they could hope in the resurrection of their Messiah. And throughout these 3 days they have just gone through, these 3 days of mourning and sorrow, the Lord sustained them. He kept a tiny spark of faith alive in each of them. But it wouldn't remain this way. For Jesus would continue to evidence His resurrection. And then, finally, suddenly, He would appear to the disciples, appear to His followers, confirming His resurrection. And then the disciples would not only remember Jesus' words to them, but they would also understand the Old Testament prophecies of His resurrection as well. And these weak believers would continue to be taught by Christ and His Spirit. And they would become giants in the faith. This gives us great hope as followers of Christ as well. Because what occurs here in these verses is not only meant for the followers of Jesus in those days, but it's meant for us today as well. It was meant for the world to know the historical fact that Jesus is resurrected, that He is alive today, that He is the Lord of life and death, the universal ruler of all. And as the conqueror of sin and death, He demands that all come to Him, repenting of their sin, believing in Him, and honoring Him as Lord. But it's meant also as a comfort to believers, to know that though you are a weak Christian, yet in Christ Jesus, through the work of His Spirit, He can strengthen your faith by looking to Him, by going to Him, by believing what He says in His Word. His Spirit will work and strengthen your faith so that you come to know this resurrected Savior more and more. But you live in a precarious position. If you recognize the truth of the resurrection, yet you do not worship the Lord of the resurrection. He presents you with a stone that is rolled away. He presents you with an empty tomb. He presents you with grave cloths that fell off of Him. What will you do with this evidence? What will you do with the amazing truth that it points to, that Jesus Christ is risen, that He is risen indeed? Will you continue on your way resisting the truth and refusing to bow to Him? Or will you turn to Him, seeing the truth of the resurrection and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death, who defeated sin, and who rose from the dead? The heir of the kingdom has now been crowned as king. He rules. He rules forever, and His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. He sits as divine Savior and as divine Judge now upon His throne. Therefore, you who don't believe, you who have not bowed the knee to Him, flee to Him now. Serve this Lord and King with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. Go to Him, take refuge in Him, and be blessed. But as I've already mentioned, this is also written for the sake of believers today. Here on this Easter Sunday, 2,000 years after the fact, we can rejoice knowing that our Savior is alive, that He's overcome sin, that He's overcome Satan and death, and that He did this for us. Jesus Christ is the victor. He is now the crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. He has gained the victory. He rules over an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom in which we, if we are a believer, are citizens. What we have just read is a comfort to the weak Christian. The apostles were once weak Christians as well, but the Lord was faithful to them. He did not leave or abandon them, but He caused them to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord. So we know that we can bring our unbelief. We can bring our weak faith to our Lord. We can confess it to Him, knowing that through His Spirit, He is most pleased to grow us as believers. We can be confident, too, that if we are in Christ, we will forever be sons and daughters of the King of this kingdom. And we can be confident that we will worship and adore the Savior and King forever in His kingdom. We can rejoice knowing that even though it seems like this world is in turmoil, that Satan is winning the battle for hearts and minds and souls, yet the reality is that Jesus Christ reigns as King. He is accomplishing His purposes. And that Satan is a defeated enemy. Now, this does not mean that we can sit back and relax. But we can be encouraged as we go out and do battle that the war is already won. That our Savior and King crushed the head of sin and Satan. And it's only a matter of time before our Lord returns and we see the fruit of His total victory. Now, the evidence of the empty tomb compels us to believe that our Lord is risen. But the empty tomb also assures us of certain benefits. Christ also rose from the dead for our salvation. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus was raised for our justification. One commentator says He died as our substitute, but He also saves us as our resurrected representative, as the one who lives on our behalf. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." If Christ were not resurrected, we would not be saved from our sins. And we would be, as the Apostle Paul puts it, of all men, most miserable. Therefore, it is necessary that Christ rise from the dead for the salvation of His people. Another commentator says, "But if He had remained under the power of death and had not risen from the dead, He could not have conferred the gifts of salvation upon us, because then He would have had no existence, and hence could have effected nothing in our behalf." the pre-resurrection Christ had accomplished salvation for his people, but it is the resurrected Christ who confers or transfers the gifts of salvation to his people. These gifts or benefits include righteousness, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life and glory. Christ rose from the dead to be our mediator, and as our mediator, he makes us partaker of his righteousness. What this means, children, is that Christ makes us a participant or a sharer of his goodness. We get to share in Christ's righteousness, all the good things that he's done, he's said, he's thought, his innocence. Christ shares, in a sense, his righteousness with his people. Now, can we share things with someone who is dead? No, that's impossible. In order for two people to share things, they must both be alive. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary that Jesus be raised from the dead so that we can be partakers of his righteousness with him. The resurrection is necessary for our salvation, but it also serves as a declaration or proclamation that Christ's work for the satisfaction of sins is complete. He's declaring that he has the victory. If there was one sin of one believer that was not atoned for, Christ would not have risen. But the fact that he has arisen from the dead declares that he has completely satisfied for all his people's sin. He has gained the victory over your sin. It is finished. It is done. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed your transgressions from you. The disciples were weak believers, doubting the words of Jesus and not understanding the scriptures. The resurrection provided strength for their weak faith. Not only did seeing the evidence of the resurrection strengthen their faith, but the resurrection made way for the sending also of the Comforter. It made way for the sending of the Holy Spirit to be the strengthener of Jesus' followers. With the resurrection of Christ, he now sends his Spirit with power into the lives of his people. And they begin to, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, be raised up to new life. The Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of weak Christians, building them up, teaching feeble saints to focus their eyes on their risen Savior, and so freeing them from the bonds of unbelief and sin. If Christ had not risen, this Holy Spirit would not have come. But he is now here. He is now active in uniting us with Christ and more shaping us to be made into Christ's image. And so as Christ is raised from the dead, so are we raised to a new life by his Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have new life. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Therefore, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Embrace that the Holy Spirit lives within you and live this new life, forsaking sin, looking unto Jesus, giving your life up as a living sacrifice, embracing what Christ has, what the risen Savior has done. You no longer need be in bondage to sin, but forsake that sin that has so easily beset you. You, through the power of your risen Savior, can overcome sin, can overcome that particular sin that is keeping you in bondage. Turn away from it. Forsake it. Look to the Lord for help. We have a Savior who has risen from the dead. We can rejoice this morning in Him. And we can walk in His ways, His blessed ways of peace and righteousness and goodness. Because of Him, you are a new creature. So put the world behind you. Put the sin behind you that so easily besets you. And live your new life embracing your Savior. Embracing His Spirit that lives within you. Trusting in Him and walking with Him each day. The final benefit of the resurrection is the resurrection of our bodies. The Heidelberg Catechism says that the resurrection of Christ is the sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Christ overcame death for us. This does not mean that our body won't die, but rather that death is no longer the curse for the believer that it once was. Because the grave could not hold our Lord, so it will not hold us either. If we die before Christ comes again, we can be assured that we too will be raised to life and glory hereafter. Christ is our head. We are His body. And He, as He the head was raised from the dead, so we as His body will be raised as well. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ will raise us from the dead and bring us to be with Him in glory. Here we will see the blessed result of the resurrection. We will see the fulfillment of all the benefits of the resurrection. We will see the glorification of our bodies, the glorification of the church. We will inherit the kingdom of God and be with Christ our King without sin and be with Him forever. So, dear Christian, you who are near this last fight, you who are nearing death, you have a Savior who has gone before you, who has conquered this last enemy for you. And though it's painful and filled with doubts and difficulties, Christ is bringing you home to be with Him. And we can cry out with Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead. And He has conquered death and the grave for us. Today is a day of celebration. A stone is rolled away. A tomb stands empty. Grave linens encompass nothing. Jesus Christ is risen, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And like He tenderly and patiently taught His followers, So he will teach us and lead us to trust him. He gives us this eyewitness account of what happened 2,000 years ago. So that we would not only believe in the resurrection, but we would embrace the Savior that rose again from the dead, the Savior of the resurrection, and that we would embrace the benefits that also come with it. We do not serve a God who begrudgingly saves, who reluctantly blesses his people. The resurrection here testifies to his great goodness. The revelation, in fact, of Jesus revealing to the world testifies of his amazing mercy and grace. It's no accident that the Lord has made it so that it is an historical fact that he rose from the dead. It's no accident that he's made it so that no reasonable person can deny that Jesus is, in fact, alive. I've heard people say that if God was real, he would reveal himself to them. He has. He just did. He's made it historical fact that he arose from the dead and that he's God. Jesus came down. God came down to the disciples' level. And that day, he showed them the evidence of the resurrection. And the Lord today comes to our level and shows us these same evidences. What a blessing that our God is so kind, that he's so gracious, that he continually stoops to our level, that in spite of our hard, unbelieving hearts, the Lord, the God of the universe, lowers himself, uses our language, gives us evidence. And he comes and tells us this wonderful news. The wonderful news of Jesus Christ and his amazing resurrection. So, dear Christian, we can rejoice today. We can rejoice in our great God. We can rejoice that Christ is risen. That he is risen indeed. Amen. Oh, our faithful and merciful Father. Lord, we thank thee so much for thy goodness and thy graciousness to us, that thou hast so powerfully revealed thyself to us. And not only that, but thou hast provided a way of escape for us, that we can be delivered from our sin because of what thou hast done. And not only that, O Lord, but thou hast risen from the dead to confer to us the benefits of salvation. That we can know what it means to serve thee, to have a changed heart, to know the joy of salvation. Lord, worthy is thy name of all praise, of all honor, of all glory. So haste the day when faith shall be sight, and sin shall be no more, when we can praise thy name forevermore. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.